And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, they wanted a second one. That's what you got us going on last week, huh? Come on up, Denby. Yeah. All right. It's nice they look forward to that. Okay, we are at the end of the church year, the calendar year. The year begins for the church on the first Sunday of Advent. This is November 28th this year. And with it come scripture readings that prophesy that first coming of the Lord, because the church calendar year really is about our Lord. It's about Him having come into the world, and it ends the year with His being the King of the world. Next Sunday is Christ the King Sunday. That's what that's about. So you'll notice the scripture readings. We have a guest preacher next week, Canon Craig Barrett. I don't know if he'll focus on that or not, but the scripture readings for that day point to the Lord's rule. He is the King. And of course, we here in this parish, right, we speak of Christ our King. And He is. And that's where our hope lies, is in Him. And so, at the end of the year, though, there are prophetic texts as well that point to that end. And so today, each of our passages, in fact, all of them really point to the end. I hope you noticed the reference in the Psalm passage to the resurrection. Each of these passages has a hint of that. We'll touch on that briefly. But we're going to look at the connection between the gospel passage and the Daniel passage here. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is answering questions from His disciples about the close of the age. And as Father Owen read, it says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand." Well, what's that all about? Well, if you hold your finger there and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, there's a little bit more detail. It says this. Verse 15 of chapter 24. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea get out of Dodge. Get going." Of course, Dodge being Jerusalem. So, all right, get out of Jerusalem. It's going to be a hellish time. Jesus, when He speaks of the abomination of desolation, He's speaking of that which is kind of a sign of what's to begin. We popularly call it the Great Tribulation. Now, let's be clear. There's been tribulation throughout the history of the world. Jesus Himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He is our hope. There's going to be rough stuff. But there's a particular time of what's great tribulation. In fact, Jesus speaks of it here in verse 21 of Matthew 24. "For then there will be great tribulation." That's where we get the term. "Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." So we're going to touch on that a little bit. I know the subject of end times is overly fascinating for some and of great reticence for others. Why bother with that? And let's make this clear. The bottom line for the church is that we believe the creedal statement that Jesus is coming again. That's the bottom line. Whatever else leads up to that, it is important because God has spoken on it. But it's not the issue. The issue is that every follower of the Lord looks forward to His coming. That's very clear in Scripture. Some of the details leading up to it are not as clear. And that's why you have the church in a lot of disagreement over the centuries about it. It's part why I'm trying to teach so thoroughly on it in our adult class. And today what I'm going to cover with you, what I'm going to teach, is going to answer some questions and probably raise others. That's why we have to spend that time in the class. It's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've got that table out there and have the jigsaw, those 1,000 pieces there, First of all, I look for the edge pieces to bring a little order, right? That's what the covenants do. And we've talked about that in my class, and you can get that online if you'd like to do so. But then I don't have these other pieces all just nice and orderly. They're all over the place here, right? And so I'm looking for this piece there and that piece there, and you get them together, and ultimately you can get them in the right place. The doctrine, the teaching of eschatology is kind of like that biblically. It's like there's stuff all over. And so we're going to look. I want you to look at the passages with me today. I know some of you don't care to do that. You don't have to, but it will help you to see with your own eyes. Because in some of these passages, you're talking about the same thing here and here. But this one you have this little detail, and this one you have that detail. And putting them together then is part what makes the jigsaw puzzle. Okay? And we're going to cover what Jesus talks about, the abomination of desolation, a little bit, in the context of Daniel chapter 12. The phrase abomination of desolation comes from Daniel. And so you can't understand what he's talking about. That's why it says, let the reader understand. Go back and consider what Daniel said. And Daniel speaks of it in today's 12th chapter. If you look at verse 11 with me. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days, and on it goes, it finishes there. But it talks about the abomination of desolation. But that's like the third or fourth time that he mentions it. The first time is chapter 9. So if you'll turn there with me. And by the way, Daniel, when he's addressing this, here's the background. Daniel is in exile in Babylon, along with all of Israel. Well, except for the northern tribes who had been scattered off by Assyria previously. So all of Judah is in exile in Babylon. And he's there. He remembers that the prophet Jeremiah said they'd be in exile for 70 years. Now, that's a very teachable thing as well, right? Daniel is depending upon Jeremiah, and he takes Jeremiah literally. And he sees the 70 years are about up, and he says, Lord, it's about time. I don't see any movement. And that's Chuck's paraphrase of it, okay? What's going to happen here? And he goes in prayer before the Lord. And the Lord tells him in chapter 9 of Daniel, this is what I have in store for your people. That's what he's praying about, is Israel. What's he going to do with Israel? And he says, I have these things to accomplish with them. And he begins laying out these weeks of years. A lot of times we've had trouble, I know I did, until I discovered what the Hebrew meant. It speaks of the 70 weeks. If you're with me on page 948, 949, it talks about the 70 weeks. Well, what's a week? It's 7 days, right? But that word there, Shavuim, actually means years. A 7 year. It's specifically speaking of 7 years. So they've got that term for 7 years like we have a decade for 10 years. Okay? And so what he tells Daniel is, I've got these things to accomplish. I'm going to cover this next week in next adult class, but I can't do it all today. Seven times 70. Daniel was concerned about their 70-year exile. God says, well, listen, I've got 7 times 70 more for them. And he begins laying that out. And then at the end of that passage, he talks about a prince who is to come. That prince who is to come is whom we popularly refer to as the Antichrist. The Bible has many terms for him. Including in Daniel 7, he's known as the little horn. We joked in class today that he's so blasphemous, we really could call him the little big mouth. He boasts about himself. In fact, he seeks to have himself worshipped. And we'll see that, I think, as we go along here, if I can connect the dots for you. So verse 27, and he, this prince who is to come, shall make a strong covenant. We today would call that a treaty. He's going to make a treaty with many. That's an idiom for Israel. For 1 week, one Shavuim. 7-year period. Okay? So he's going to make a 7-year treaty. Now that's highly unusual, isn't it? In fact, most treaties are intended to be kind of indefinite, right? Interesting thing enough, I heard a national leader not too long ago speak of establishing a 7-year treaty with Israel. So that's the last of the 70 weeks. And for half of the week, okay, so what would be half of 7 years? 3.5 years, correct? So for 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, the implication of that is that there must be a temple. Israel has to have a temple in order to have sacrifice. They don't have a temple. They haven't had a temple for a long time. Interestingly enough, if you visit Israel today and go to the Temple Institute, they have everything prepared for the quick building of a temple. They're ready. They're looking forward to it. They're pushing for it. But it's really hard to do because supposedly the temple is the same place as the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount is the Islamic mosque. Ah, we got a problem here. How's that going to get solved? Conceivably, this coming world ruler could work it out in such a way that they're able to build that temple. Because somehow he assumes a world power, position of power, and they're able to have the temple, they're able to have the sacrifice, and then halfway through, he ends it. He breaks the treaty. And what does he do? And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay. Well, what is foretold is that this coming world ruler is going to be in conflict with God. God's going to come and he's going to be wiped out. The end of the desolator. And it's various ways this is described in Daniel and throughout the Bible right into the book of Revelation. The Lord is going to take care of this Antichrist. Okay? This lawless one. Because what happens here is he ends sacrifice. Turn with me to Daniel 7. You just got to see this with your own eyes. I'm just sorry. Page 946. In the Bible, the word horn stands for authority. Okay, so we're going to hear about this coming kingdom, empire, that has 10 horns. And one of the horns, we're told in verse 20 of chapter 7, so it's page 946, had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. The eyes and the mouth represent humanity. And this human being speaks great things. And that seemed greater than its companions, the other horns. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints. This ruler made war with God's people and prevailed over them. He won. I mean, that's what it looked like. Until the Ancient of Days came, that's God, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom that's to come, God's kingdom. Slip on down here to this 24. Okay, so as for the 10 horns, one out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That's this coming world ruler, as you'll see. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, be boastful, blasphemous, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So that's war against them. That's what just was said earlier in the chapter. And shall think to change the times and the law. Now, in a nutshell, that's referring to the things that God has laid out for his people. The observances, the law, the Torah, the festivals. He's going to just wipe that out. And in fact, that's what's indicated there in 9:27 later when it says he's going to stop the sacrifices and all that. That's part what that is. He comes in, he breaks the treaty, he puts an end to it. Because he has no regard for God. And he's certainly not going to have regard for God's people. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, as we go through here, maybe we'll see this in some of the passages. But time, times, and half a time. Well, what is that? Well, again, you piece the rest of Scripture, it's a specific time frame. It's that 3.5 years. That half of 7-year period is 3.5 years. It can also be called 1,260 days. It can also be called 42 months. And it is called all those things in various places in the Bible. Okay? So, I believe it's a specific time frame. The Lord's not just giving us some spiritualized idea here that, oh, you know, something's going to happen in time. No, he's giving specifics. Because remember, what he's trying to do is give hope. This mess isn't going to go on forever, but it's going to be bad. In fact, this time is called Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but just kind of remember this. That it says, alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. Well, let me read before that. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Well, can he? Right. Well, here's the why he raises that. Because why then? So the answer is no. Well, why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Oh, it's bad. That's what's being talked about there. Okay? It's bad. Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet shall he be saved out of it. This is the same thing as what Jesus is talking about, the time of great tribulation. What did Jesus say in today's passage? That there won't be any time like it up to that date, nor after it. Now, in the church, sometimes it's offered that date is AD 70. We have a huge problem, very simple, but huge problem. And that is, if that's true, then either the Lord's not taking, is not giving us the straight scoop, which I don't choose to believe that as a rule. How about you? Either the Lord's wrong, or that day hasn't happened. Why do I say that? AD 70, it was really bad for Israel. The Romans ended up descending upon Israel. Actually, it was 66 AD to 70. 70 is when the temple was destroyed. And what happened? Well, 1 million plus people were killed. That's a lot of people. But as far as Israel's concerned, that's far less than the 6+ million that died in the Holocaust, while they're scattered amongst the nations even. They would understand the Holocaust to be far worse. That is since AD 70. Jesus says there won't be any day like it or after it like that. But the Bible's very clear that there's a war that's going to be against Israel by this coming world ruler. And it'll be going on for 3.5 years. It's going to be horrible. It'll be a time of distress for Jacob. That word distress in this is the same as what's in our Daniel passage. When it says, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the same word. It can be translated distress, trouble, tribulation. Okay, same word. It's talking about the same thing. Here's Revelation chapter 7. Verse 14. John is talking to the angel who asked him, who are these clothed in white robes? The scene is heaven. And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's going to be a slaughtering. There's also being foretold a turning to the Lord. So you go on further, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. What's that a reference to, written in the book? It means God's book of life. Okay? And what Daniel is being told here is that Israel is going to turn to the Lord. Now, a lot of the church has felt that God is entirely done with Israel. And it simply is not the case. Her very existence today should bear witness to that. It's a miracle that that happened. But the Bible tells us over and over that Israel will be restored. And that her kingdom that was promised to her will happen. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25, the Lord through St. Paul is correcting the Gentiles who were getting a little uppity with their Jewish brethren. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So you have that. As well. There's a number of those places. In fact, let's go right back to Deuteronomy. It's kind of interesting. We got two notable things here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you, when? In the latter days. That's always a reference to the day of the Lord or the end of the age. Okay? That's what that refers to. When that happens in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Isn't that cool? I mean, it tells us right there. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And it's based on God's covenant. It goes back to what I've been teaching for months. God established an unconditional, unilateral covenant with Abraham that he would bless him, he would bless his descendants, and he would bless the world. And you and I are inheritors of that spiritually because we have been grafted in to that same Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, your salvation and mine is secure. Praise the Lord for that. And so, he keeps his promises, and he will deliver what he says he will do. You know, I didn't follow my outline the last service, and I didn't follow it this one either. It's hard, too, because you get one thing and it moves you to the other, right? Okay, so we've covered the time of distress and trouble. That's throughout Scripture. Notice here it talked about Michael arising. Who is Michael? It says, at that time, meaning the end days, shall arise Michael. By the way, in the end of chapter 11, he's just been talking about this coming world ruler, this Antichrist, okay? And it's really bad. And so he says, at that time, Michael will arise. Who knows who Michael is? Okay, some of you? Michael is the archangel we refer to. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Again, Daniel's been in prayer. He's had what turns out to be the archangel Gabriel held up to come and report to him. And he shows up to Daniel and says in verse 12 of chapter 10, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God," in other words, as soon as you started praying, "your words have been heard and I have come because of your words. However, there was a little hold up here," Chuck's paraphrase. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." There's that term again, okay? So Daniel's praying about his people. He finally gets a response from the Lord, and the angel tells him, "Listen, I was held up. I was having to deal with the prince of Persia. And then Michael, your prince, came and helped me. Later on, it talks about, and guess after I'm dealing with the prince of Persia, I'm going to have to deal with the prince of Greece. If you know your history, you know it was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then came the Greek Empire, right, under Alexander. What this is talking about are the spiritual powers behind the earthly powers. Remember how Paul talks about, you know, the principalities and the powers of this present darkness? The picture we get throughout Scripture is that there is a spiritual realm at work behind us. We see this. And so Paul says, wait a minute, your war isn't against flesh and blood. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this present darkness that are behind it. So the real issue isn't that enemy nation, it's the powers that are behind that enemy nation. We need a bigger vision, folks. There's a lot more happening around us. And today when we baptize little Sally Joe, there's something powerful that's going to happen in the spiritual realm. And she's claimed for Christ our King. This is real stuff. And so Michael is that archangel who is put in charge of overseeing Israel. And so what Daniel is saying is at that time in history, when this Antichrist rises up, Michael's going to rise up, and there's stuff that's going to happen. And it's going to be rough stuff. There's going to be war, if you will, for 3.5 years. But the good news is you'll be delivered through it. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone. And then we get this wonderful thing. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What is that talking about? The resurrection. That's why each of these passages today, the readings, have emphasis on the resurrection, the end. And this we take literally, do we not? That the Lord at the end is going to raise up the dead. St. Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then the rest of us will be caught up with them. Woohoo! By the way, that's not a boring story, is it? But you know, a lot of people have made the Bible a boring story, and it's not. In fact, it can short us out a little bit trying to figure out some of this stuff and what it seems to be saying. All right. So we've got this Michael that arises at the end. We've got a time of great tribulation. We have ultimately the people being delivered. But then the angels, there's two other angels that show up, and Daniel gets some more scoop. And he gets this scoop. The angel raises his hand, this is verse 7, raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. So this is an oath. This is a promise that this distress would be for a time, times, and half a time. We heard that earlier, right? So a particular measured time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So again, another reference to bad stuff happening there. Well, that could leave you in despair, but he goes on. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. What's going to happen between now and then is that many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. In other words, many will live in relation to the Lord. They'll be covered by his righteousness and they'll live, but others are going to act wickedly. None of the wicked will get it, but those who are wise will get it. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. What? But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Whew. Well, that part I get, and that's good news, right? Daniel, you're going to be okay, and it's going to be okay for your people. But let me talk about this abomination of desolation before I close, and about this timing. Let me finish with the timing. Because we have the time, times, and half a time, half a time, time, and a time. We have 42 months. You see that used in connection. And 1,260 days. And that amount of time, and the days prophetically are 30-day periods, okay? So you multiply that, you get 1,260. So where do we get 1,290 then? And where do we get 1,335? We don't know. But we have some guesses. I'll just throw out a quick one, and then we'll move on to what we do know. The guess is here that, you know, Jesus in chapter 25 of Matthew, so right after his discourse on the end and his return, he talks about the king being on his glorious throne and judging the sheep and the goats. So likely, that's what's happening in that time frame. There are certain things that have to be accomplished before the messianic kingdom is up and running. I mean, this stuff, if it's in the earth, has to be done in space and time. So things still will take time. Isn't that true? If it's done in space and time. And if he's going to judge here, because it speaks on his glorious throne, that's David's throne. He's going to judge that way, and we're told he is the judge. That will take time. And if Israel's going to be fixed up because she's been hammered, and if the world's going to be set up for governance by the king, that'll take time. But that's just speculation. We don't know. So, ignore that I said that. No, I'm kidding. I think it's reasonable speculation, but that's what it is, isn't it? But it is connected to that time frame of 1260. Okay. What is it? That's the time frame that's triggered, as Jesus said, by the abomination that causes desolation. And in both those instances, what you have is the removal of sacrifice. So each instance suggests there must be a temple. Okay? The burnt offerings, all that will be taken away. And it'll be done by the one who's lawless. And I wanted you to see this passage from St. Paul. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. This is page 1260. Now, what was going on with the Thessalonians is Paul had taught them before about the Lord's coming. But, you know, they didn't really inwardly digest it. And we can understand that from our own shoes, right? We've heard the story many times, and it's hard for it to sink in, for us to make sense out of it. And some people had impressions that then, well, what about our friends who are dying? You know, and have we missed the day of the Lord? So verse 2, he says, you aren't to be quickly shaken or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It's not come. Let no one deceive you in any way. This is verse 3. For that day, what? The day of the Lord will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the apostasy. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, now I will suggest to you, again, that this is the same person that Daniel's talking about, who spoke of him as haughty, pushing himself above the Lord, and also that he changed the times and see it, right? He broke the law. He was lawless. And that's the term that Paul uses for him, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Why would he say that? Because he is bound to be destroyed by Jesus. He's going to be thrown, we're told in Revelation, into the abyss. What does Paul go on to say here? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. I've heard some attempts at explanations of this from the plain sense, and it just does not fit, particularly since this representation corresponds, fits with the other words that are spoken of about this individual. He's blasphemous. He upholds himself to be worshipped. That's what's said in Revelation as well. And this is exactly what's going on here. So he sets himself up in the temple of God. Now, again, going back to AD 70, some people have argued, well, that happened with the destruction of the temple by the Romans with Titus. Some people said, well, the Roman standards going into the temple. That defiles it, but it doesn't make it desolate. In other words, what makes it desolate is based on the model of what Antiochus Epiphanes said. And that's when Jesus says to them, let the reader understand, think about this, it's happened before. Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he took over the area. He slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple. Well, you know how they feel about pigs, right? Unclean animal. So they took something unclean and slaughtered it on the holy altar. But further, then he established in the holy place, and he erected a statue to Zeus in the place of God's dwelling. So a substitute for God in the holy place. That was an abomination. But the temple was not destroyed. And when Jesus is talking about it, it's not destroyed. The destruction of it isn't what defiles it. When Babylon destroyed the first temple, the Solomonic temple, when Ezra came and had it raised up again, he didn't rededicate it. The Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, was celebrated because of the rededication of the temple after it was violated by Antiochus Epiphanes. Are you there? So there's a distinction. And what the Romans did, first of all, Titus didn't go onto the Temple Mount until the whole thing was on fire. And he didn't set himself up to be worshipped. There was none of that. It just does not equate. It was a destruction of the temple. Clear and simple. A punishment, if you will, upon Israel's idolatry. But it was not the abomination that causes desolation. And what you have Paul here talking about explicitly is that what violates here is that this person takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And that's the very thing you see in the book of Revelation about the Antichrist setting up for the world to worship him. Do you not remember that when I was still with you? Come on, you guys, I told you all this stuff. Well, that's me saying that, but that's what he's saying. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Can I put it in the vernacular? Our Lord is going to come and kick butt. Excuse me. But, I mean, isn't that descriptive? This is serious business. But our Lord wins. Praise the Lord. Okay. And, just like it says in the book of Revelation, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, called there in that passage, the dragon, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Okay. I've got to close. I told you to leave a lot for you. But here's key part. Encouraging words to Daniel. He asks because he's concerned. And what the Lord says, yes, at the end there's going to be some rugged stuff. But understand this, I am sovereign over it all. Your people will be delivered through the mess, the trial, because they're my people. And of course, that promise that's for them as a nation is even more for us who are in Christ Jesus. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. All the stuff that's going to go on that you might experience in this world, the persecution that will come your way, and Jesus talks about those. I am with you. But Jesus goes on and says, I'm telling you this stuff. This is my paraphrase, but go right back and read it. I'm telling you this because there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false messiahs that arise. And I don't want you to be deceived. Now, folks, let's step back here. So much of the problem in the world has been people getting caught up into deception by cults. And what do the cults do? They represent partial truth. And how many of these cultists present themselves as some kind of Messiah? Well, no Christian should fall for that, or at least self-proclaimed Christian. No true Christian actually will. But people need to know what the Lord has to say about these things. We should know that because Jesus says that he's coming in the clouds. And when Zechariah says, and that he'll step his feet on the Mount of Olives, as the angels had said when he arose from the Mount of Olives, they said, he's going to come back in the same way that he left. When all these things add together, we should know that there is no human being, no self-proclaimed Christ in the world. Unless he comes that way, he ain't it. And the coming world ruler is not coming that way. So don't be deceived. As Jesus put it, be on guard. See, a lot of us don't want to learn this stuff. And I say, folks, we need to change our hearts. First of all, if God speaks it in his word, we need to study it. That's it, plain and simple. And so we grapple with it. And some of it, we go like this. But that doesn't mean we say, well, because I don't get all of it, I can't study any of it. Because he will open up things, especially as we need, and seeds can be planted. And so when you see these things happening, so I'm very concerned about the strong movement towards world governance in our world today. Every Christian should be. Because what the Bible represents is the only way that's going to have the utopic time in the world is when Jesus reigns, not when some self-proclaimed ruler reigns. They've tried it through all of history. Every Gentile empire, if you will, has tried it. And there is no God except him. And there is no Prince of Peace except him. And that's what we have to keep our eyes set on. And that's why we need to know these things. The puzzle. And it'll still come together. But let's remember what he has told us. And that's what the angel's saying to Daniel here. He says, Daniel, here's the big strokes. But for you, no, you're secure. The Lord is going to raise the dead, and the righteous will be with him forever. They'll shine like the stars. Who's righteous? Folks, if you're in Christ, that includes you. You've been made righteous by being identified with he who is the King of righteousness. Isn't that cool? So you will shine like the stars forever. You'll be secure with him. You'll have your allotted place. But until that time, press on. Be on guard and serve him with all your heart, soul, and strength until he comes in his glorious appearing. Let it be so. Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you.